Thanks so much for joining us today. Our hope and prayer is that God will use this message powerfully in your life and that it'll bring you closer to Him. If you'd like more information about our church, or if you'd like to hear more messages, you can visit vibechurch.com or download our app. Now get ready to receive a word from the Lord.
Well, good morning. I want to introduce Olivia to you. Say, hey, Olivia. All right. Hey, this morning I have the privilege of doing a baby dedication, and I just want to give you just a little background on baby dedications while holding Olivia. Isn't she beautiful? Baby dedications are, first of all, the first baby dedication or something similar to what we do is found in the book of Samuel, and we find that there's a woman who's named Hannah, and her husband trying to conceive for years, unable to have children. She goes to the temple and she, hey, how are you? And she's pouring her heart out to the Lord. And as she is pouring her heart out to the Lord, she makes a vow to God. She says, God, if you will give me a son, I will dedicate him to you. I'll give him to you, give him back to you. And so God answers her prayer. She and her husband conceive. They have a little boy and he's named Samuel. And so Samuel then, as he gets older, what happens is she takes Samuel to the temple, and she leaves him there with the priest, Eli. Now, that's not what we're doing today, because Tuki is going home with Mama, right? That's her nickname. But Olivia's going, we love your kids, but we love when your kids go home with you, right? Just like grandparents, we love it when our kids go home. But I'm just playing, seriously. But anyway, so let me tell you real quickly what baby dedication is not. Baby dedication is not baptism. You may have grown up in a church like I did that baptizes babies, and that's not what we're doing today. Baby dedication is also, you want to take her? She's not digging, Pastor Randy. So I'll just pretend. But baby dedication is not baptism, but it's also, baby dedication is not salvation. We believe that baptism represents what has already happened, that there's been a spiritual rebirth, and it represents that being born again experience and your relationship with the Lord. And so this morning, what we are going to do with dedication is more of, probably more similar to a wedding ceremony, where it's a making a promise and a vow to the Lord. And really, baby dedication is more about the parents than it is about the baby, right? So I want to read a passage of scripture real quick, and then I want to have the parents and the godparents to come on the stage. But Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, Moses is challenging the Israelites. They had just come out of Egypt, and he's challenging them to live out and pass on God's law and God's ways to the next generation. And this is how it begins. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." See, before you can pass on your faith, this is for all of us parents, and especially directed to Jimmy and Wendy this morning, but all of us, before you're able to pass on your faith to your children, you have to live it out yourself, right? You got to be an example. Now, my kids have never, they didn't grow up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, but I did grow up near Pittsburgh, and my kids are very much Steelers and Penguins fans, but they didn't grow up there. But you know why they're Steelers and Penguins fans? Because I am. If you live in my house, you're going to wear black and gold, right? But they are passionate about their team, why are they? Because of me, right? Who made her mad? I did that, didn't I? It's not the first baby I made cry. But listen, parents, if you're going to pass on your faith, you gotta live it out first. You've gotta experience it yourself. And so you have to be an example. The passage of scripture goes on to say, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. impress them on your children. And the word impress comes from a word that means to repeat something so that it's remembered. It's almost like the picture of sharpening a knife. It's just a constant remembering and reminding. And how many of you know that it's through repetition? It's through repetition, right? That our children learn, that we learn. And so the scripture says, God tells Moses, if you're going to pass this faith on to the next generation, you've got to be the example, it's got to be in your heart, but you also have to impress it on your children. It has to be something that there's repetition. Spiritual formation doesn't happen by accident. You got to be intentional about it. And then the scripture goes on to say, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. See, if you're going to talk about God's ways with your kids, parents, you got to be present. You got to be there. You got to be involved in their lives. I know that sometimes we have careers that take us away. I get that. But when we do have time together, be together. Can I just encourage you to get off your phones and spend a little time together? You know, be together. Do life together. I'd like to invite Jimmy and Wendy to come on up along with Victor and Jasmine, who are the godparents. Jimmy, Wendy. Oh, we got to get Tukey. She's... Give that child a lollipop. What'd you do to that baby? So I want to encourage you as we all of us today, this isn't just a dedication for Olivia, but this is also just a reminder of, wow, she is crying, gator tears. This is a reminder for all of us as parents to be an example, to be intentional, and to be present, to be a part of our children's lives. Bruce and Brooklyn, big brother and big sister, are with us this morning. And Jimmy, Wendy, will you promise today to pursue the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength as an example before your children? Yes. Will you promise to be intentional in introducing your children to Jesus and teaching them to trust and follow the Lord?
Yes.
And will you promise to be present for your kids and walk with them on their journey, their spiritual journey? Yeah, she says yes. Now, promise making and promise keeping is a tough job, and it takes others to be involved, right? I mean, we don't do this thing called life alone. We do it together, and which, you know, Jimmy was with us in Costa Rica, and Wendy found out what it's like to be a single mom. Not fun. I hate it when my wife goes, even when the kids aren't even there. It's like, I can't function. We need each other, right? And we need our church family. And so that's why we invite people into our lives. And Vic and Jazz are here as godparents. And Vic, Jazz, will you promise to pray for and influence Olivia, acting as role models and guides, helping her to lead a godly life? And will you support and honor her parents as they raise her?
Yes.
Vive Church, would you stand with me? Because I believe that as a church, we're a family and we're involved in this as well. And I want to ask you, Vive Church, do you promise to support and partner with Jimmy and Wendy as they seek to bring up Olivia in her relationship with Christ?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Vic, would you pray for us? Pray for Olivia.
Father God, thank you for... just your love, your mercy, and your grace. So I thank you for just being an awesome God, someone that we come to, Lord. As we dedicate Olivia to you, Lord, we just pray your covering over her, Lord, as she's just begins to learn, Lord. We pray your covering over Jimmy and Wendy, Lord, that they can continue their spiritual walk to get closer to you, Lord, and impress those values onto Olivia, Lord. I pray for Jazz and I that we do the same, Lord. I pray that we can just stand with Jimmy and Wendy, stand in that in the gap, Lord, and just to pray that we can just continue to impress your love on her, Lord, as she melts down. Lord, we thank you for her, Lord. We thank you for just your covering. We ask these things in Jesus' mighty and precious name.
Amen. 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 Give that baby something. All right. Wow. She was singing while we were. Wow. Hey, real quick. That was fun. I enjoy that. Tonight, 6 o'clock, we're having a youth get together, a movie night at Jeff and Sarah Robertson's house. There are directions, information out in the lobby. You can grab one of those flyers or look at that flyer, take a picture of it, and find out how to get there. Also, Dave can give you information about that as well. And I hope that if you're a teenager, young person, you can be a part of that. It's going to be a great movie, great night. Hey, how many of you have a ceiling fan that wobbles in your house? Just curious. Any wobbling ceiling fans? Yeah. I installed a fan for somebody. I do a little bit of side work here and there once in a while, and installed a ceiling fan for a guy. And as soon as a brand new ceiling fan put it up, and that thing wobbled like crazy. I thought, what did I do wrong? You know, I'm going to put 100 of those things up. And I just could not figure it out. I took the blades off, put them back on, took the thing apart several times, spent several hours trying to figure this thing out. I just could not fix it. And come to find out, something was bent from the factory. So it was gone, you know. And sometimes that happens. Let me give you a little hint. Those of you who have wobbly fans, you know, if you installed that fan, there's a little packet of stuff. You ever seen those packets that come with things to assemble? I don't know if you're like me, but they usually go in the garbage can first, right? There's some very important things in that packet. There's little weights. And usually what happens when a fan, the reason it wobbles is because it's out of balance. It needs a weight put on it. And they have the little sticky backs, and you can put it on there. And that thing, it'll fix the problem, right? Or if maybe you've ever been driving down the road and noticed your car shakes a little bit. Anybody have that problem?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? Jimmy. There's a reason why your tires and why your car's shaking. You know, your tires are round, right? And if they're off round a little bit, the faster you go, it starts to just magnify the problem. And I don't know if you know this, but sometimes there are multiple things that can cause a tire to get out of round and to get out of balance. One can be if you're driving on the sidewalk. Stay off the sidewalks, you know? That doesn't work, you know, when you bang the rim and all. Another thing, though, is when a tire wears. After a while, you know, you've had those tires on there, they wear funny. And sometimes a tire that's worn funny will start to shake because it's out of balance. It has more rubber on one side than on this side. And sometimes I've even had an issue where I had a nail, a good-sized nail, more of a spike in my tire, and it caused it to shake because it goes out of round. It's about balance, right? How many of you ever realize that life is about balance? It's about balancing things. The earth is a perfectly balanced circle. It sits at an axis of 23.4 degrees. And it's perfect. And it does what it's supposed to do when it's supposed to do it. Life is about balance. Our lives, right? Our lives are about balance. There are a lot of things, though, in our lives that throw us out of balance. And I want to look at that this morning. I want to talk about that a little bit. There are things I refer to balance in life synonymously with rhythm. I think life has a rhythm. I think there's just this thing that's moving in our lives all the time. And there's stuff that throws us off balance. And if we're aware of it and we're going into situations, it helps us a little bit when we know that, hey, okay, I'm just out of balance for a little while. We're going to get this thing back together. But moving, if you've ever moved, you know life all of a sudden goes out of balance, right? I mean, you're just off your schedule. Everything seems to be crazy. That's one thing. Career changes throw us out of balance, right? Sometimes can throw our lives into a panic. I've watched people who when they experience things like that, they're not they're not even like ready for it. They just kind of go into it and they're surprised that, there's so much chaos in my life. Listen, if you're going to move, if you're going to change careers, expect things to be out of balance. Expect some wobbling in your life, okay? It's natural. It's natural. Don't think this is going to be it the way it is forever. It's just change. It's your life is out of balance. When you have children, right? They can throw you into a wobble. Anybody wobbling today? No. When children grow up, as you go through the changes of life and your kids are getting older, it can change the rhythm. It can change the balance of our lives. And listen, if you're a young person, this is something I was thinking about while I was preparing this message too, is that there seems to be a struggle, you know, as kids are younger and then they get older, and it's because you're learning your own balance, you're learning a rhythm. And it's hard, you know, as parents and kids go through that together, that will throw us sometimes out of balance. Sickness throws life out of balance. Sickness maybe even in ourselves, or when a family member gets sick or ill, or a death of a loved one, it can throw things out of rhythm and life can get crazy, right? When people lose their ability to do certain things as they get older, you lose faculties, you can't do certain things anymore, maybe you can't drive anymore, you need help with that, or you can't do the things that you used to be able to do before, those things throw life out of balance. What is it that throws your life out of balance? What is it that you see that maybe it's a reoccurring thing, maybe not. What is it that throws you out of balance? If you want to follow along with the message, download the app if you haven't already, or you can go onto the notes into the app and you can follow along. But if you are aware of what it is that throws you off balance, then maybe you can address it a little easier and you can understand and not just be caught off guard. But I think there's something that throws a lot of people off balance that we don't realize. And I think it's because we have the wrong fulcrum or the wrong access point. The thing that we're centering around is the wrong thing. And we don't understand. I watch people, it seems like they're just wobbling through life, right? And maybe you've experienced this, maybe you've seen it. I'm sure we've all, at some point, we've wobbled and we've tried to find our balance and we try to do all kinds of things to fix the issue and fix what's going on in our lives, or we have loved ones, or maybe you've got teenagers, you've got kids that are just seem to be wobbling and you're wondering what in the world is causing them to wobble. Listen, one of the main things that causes us to get off balance is that we have the wrong fulcrum. We have the wrong center point or access point. Genesis chapter 3 tells a story. I don't know if it's going to be on the screen. I don't think so, but I'm going to read it to you. Genesis chapter 3 gives us the background. It tells us the story of creation and when all of it kind of got off balance, when life got off balance, when creation got off balance. Genesis 3 It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you'll die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were open and they realized that they were naked." Now, when we read this passage of scripture, you know, I'm not sure what of those words stuck out in your head. Sometimes we read through things fast and we don't really grasp the story of what's happening. But let me tell you what just took place, just in a simple way, is that Adam and Eve exchanged their access point, the center of their universe, for a new center, for a new fulcrum. You know, fulcrum is that thing that you know, your balance on. Adam and Eve exchanged the center of their universe, the fulcrum of their lives, for a new fulcrum. See, God was at the center of everything they did and who they were. And they said, we don't want that anymore. We want to be in charge ourselves. It's the same problem that you and I struggle with. It's that desire to control our own destinies and our own lives. It's the struggle that every family goes through as kids grow up and become teenagers and young adults. It's that I want to do my own thing. I want to be my own boss. I want to make my own decisions. And it's hard for parents to sometimes let go of those things, right? And as children and young people are starting to, you know, discover what it means to be the center of their own world, they make some mistakes like we all have, right? But Adam and Eve made a decision. See, it wasn't so much about breaking one of God's laws. Sometimes we can focus on that they sinned because they disobeyed God and they broke the law. They broke God's command, don't eat of that fruit. But the real problem was that they were replacing God as the center of their lives. And it's the same problem that you and I experience. It's the same problem that if we're not in a relationship with Jesus, we're just trying to do life on our own, and we're trying to figure this thing out on our own. And we watch people around us at times, and we see them, it seems like, wow, what's going on? They're wobbling. They seem to be out of control, right? Maybe you've got some kids right now. Maybe you've got family members that you see, man, my family member seems to really be wobbling. Like, what's going on? And it throws you into a little bit of a wobble, right? It's hard to watch your kids kind of shake in life and be out of balance and things happening, and sometimes we can get so caught up in that we allow it to affect our balance. This is where we've got to trust the Lord. But this has been the problem. This is the problem. And when it comes to balancing in our lives, we're going to talk about several things over the next 5 weeks and balancing different things. But I want to establish, I think, which is the most important thing, and that's in our lives, having Jesus at the center, the main thing is to keep the main one the main thing. Having Jesus at the center of our lives. If you want to boil Christianity down, that's what it is. It's God being in control. It's me trusting him and me not being in control. But it's a challenge. It's a struggle that we all have. So we see this all through the Bible. There's a beautiful pictures of it. We're going to look at one in just a second. But from that moment in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve says, I don't want God to be the center anymore. I want to try my own thing. I want to be my own fulcrum, my own access point. I want to be the center of my own universe and make my own decisions. From that point on, God was reaching out to his creation. Reaching out to us, reaching out to those that he created in his image, you and I, he was reaching out to us. And we see it then all through the Old Testament. What a beautiful picture when Moses delivered the children of Israel, when of course God did it, but through Moses, delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. And there are 2 million Hebrew slaves, former Egyptian slaves, wandering around in the wilderness. They had left Egypt, and God told them, this is how I want you to set up your camp. He gave them specific instructions. He didn't just say, hey, I'm glad you're out of Egypt. You kind of do whatever you want. He said, no, I want to establish right away what you need to do. It's interesting when you read through it. I never really understood, you know, when I was younger and I started reading the Bible, like, wow, God gets into really specific things in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 2, if you want to look at it sometimes, you can see where God says, here's how I want you to set up your camp. First of all, I want the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a portable church, basically. You know, it was the Ark of the Covenant that it included items like the Ten Commandments, and it was the Ark of God's presence. And in that temporary church called the Tabernacle, God said, I want that to be right at the center. I want my presence to be right at the center of everything you do. And then he says, okay, I want these tribes to set up here, these tribes to set up here to the west, to the north, to the east, to the south. And he had them all set up. This is really cool. If you go to the notes, there's a picture in there of basically what it looked like. If you take the numbers that God says, because just prior to Numbers chapter 2, there was a census. They counted the people, like how many are there of you? You know, and so every tribe counted how many people. There were 12 tribes. And God arranged the tribes of Israel in a really cool picture. And when you look at it, it really forms a cross, which was a shadow of what was to come. The Old Testament is a shadow. When you read through the book of Leviticus, you're like, what is all this stuff? This is crazy. Listen, it's just a shadow of what God is going to do. And we see it in Numbers chapter 2, this shadow of God wants to be, and not just wants to be, he's going to be. Let me just say it. He's going to be at the center. And he wants his people to be arranged in a way in which draws a beautiful picture of what they didn't understand at that time, but we do understand of the cross. And right at the center is the presence of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. It says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What he's saying is that, listen, Jesus should be at the center of everything in your life. Whatever you do in word or deed, is there any exceptions? I mean, it covers it all. Whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever comes out of your mouth, whether it's promises or whether it's anger or whether it's affection or whatever, in word and deed, whatever you do with your hands, whatever you find yourself doing, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it with Jesus at the center of it. See, the main thing is to keep the main one the main thing. And that's hard for us to do. We struggle with it. Sometimes we've turned Christianity basically into kind of one part of our lives, and we structure our lives or prioritize our lives more of like a vertical than what we're talking about today. And we, you know, I've heard people say this all the time, you know, here's my priorities: God first, right? Family second. Then it starts getting sketchy after that. It's like, well, work, church, entertainment. If we're real spiritual, we kind of arrange it that way. You know, God, family, or we say God, family, church, work. So, you know, but we try to organize our lives in this horizontal way of priorities. But how many of you know life doesn't function that way? It doesn't function that way. It's not even realistic. And so if we can just eliminate that illustration from our minds, and because I think sometimes there's tension. I guess I probably experienced it a lot being a pastor, and, you know, you go to these conferences and they teach pastors how to balance life and ministry. And they talk to you about, or used to, you know, prioritize, you know, God first, then family, then the church. And you know, and it's like, it'd be nice if life functioned that way, but it doesn't. You know, and here's what I found is that the balancing life is making sure Jesus is at the center of everything I do. You hear what I'm saying? Yeah, of course we can get caught up from time to time in things, and we can, you know, we can be excessive in some areas and excessive in other areas, but being balanced and is keeping Jesus as the fulcrum of my life, as the center, as the access point of my life. That everything revolves around him, that everything I do in word and deed is done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, some of you might think, well, you know, is that like an option? Can I like option B? You know, the other option, we've already tried that. That was what Adam and Eve tried, and it doesn't work. Here's why Jesus should be and will be, and he is the center of everything. Let's read it in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians is such a great book of the Bible. In a few weeks, we're going to be, probably more like 5 or 6 weeks, we're going to be starting a study on Wednesday nights. If you haven't come out Wednesday nights to group church, come out. We've got several groups that are going on right now for married couples, some Bible studies, some leadership stuff. So stuff for kids, come out Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. But we're going to be starting Colossians. I love the book of Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 15 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy." And let me break that down into modern English. When Paul's describing Jesus to the church in Colossae, and he's describing Jesus, and he's running out of words, and he's explaining how amazing Jesus is and who he is, and he just said he is going to be at the center of everything. He is Lord. Now, he may not be your Lord yet. He may not be at the center of your life yet, but he's at the center. So we use phrases sometimes like, you know, making Jesus Lord, or, you know, making Jesus the center of our lives. Listen, he's already been there. He's there. He's the center. It's a matter of us getting things lined up and in line in our lives, right? Jesus isn't some add-on or some upgrade to your life. He's not just something you believe in. Sometimes people treat him like a little lucky charm, you know? He's not that. He's not your co-pilot, and I know there was, or your buddy, and a few years ago, well, it's been probably more than a few, I'm getting old, but there was a shirt that came out that says, "Jesus is my homie," or "homeboy," or whatever. Like, that's cute, but he's not your homie or homeboy. He is the center of everything. He is Lord. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the creator of everything, the pre-existent one, the sustainer of everything, the head of the church, the firstborn from the dead, and the preeminent one. It means he's going to be first. See, it's not realistic for us to prioritize our lives in a horizontal or vertical way, a top-down way. What's more appropriate is Jesus at the center of everything we do. Jesus really cares about what's going on in every area of our life. See, when we prioritize our life in a vertical way, what happens is Jesus becomes like a sliver of our day. He becomes a part of it. And it's real easy for us. It's real easy even as Christians who are well-meaning and have a good intention and a good heart. It's real easy for us to say, you know, hey, I do my devotions in the morning. I spend that quiet time with the Lord, and then I live my life. I go to work. And it's like almost like there's a separation. Like there's the God thing, and then there's the work. It's like, ugh. You're like, oh, got to do that, you know? Or whatever else we have to do for school, right? I mean, can God really be in school, teenagers? I don't know, is he in that thing? Yes. God's in it all. And he wants us to allow our lives to revolve around him in every area. He wants to affect every area of our lives. Don't make this separation between the secular and the sacred. We've done a really good job in the church of doing that. Did you catch that? We've done a really good job of separating the sacred from the secular. God is in it all. He's in the mess. The things that maybe you don't enjoy doing, he's there. He cares about what you do. He cares about who you are. Your job, you may feel like, man, my job is so mundane. God doesn't care about it. Yes, he does. He wants you to shine the brightest. He wants you to represent him. If Jesus isn't at the center, then he's really not Lord. So here's the question. We'll wrap this up. How do I keep Jesus at the center? How do I keep him at the center? Because it's not like he's trying to crawl off, you know, and we keep nailing him down. No, it's us. It's how do we keep Jesus at the center? See, we, you know, sometimes when we begin following Jesus, we have motives and ulterior motives and reasons that are probably not the best motives, right? When I first started following Jesus, when I first gave my heart to the Lord, I did it because I didn't want to go to hell. Anybody else? I mean, let's be honest. I mean, I was presented with an option, heaven, hell. I'm like, I'll take heaven. I don't want to go to hell. And so that was my reason. And as I began to follow Jesus and I began to grow in my relationship with him and I started to understand how much he loves me and what a purpose he has for my life. And I understood something started to change in my heart. Now, would I have gone to heaven? I think I would have gone to heaven. But my immature motive was I just didn't want to go to hell, right? And so many times we begin following Jesus because he's our Savior and he forgives us. And the guilt and the shame that's over our life and the stuff that we don't want to talk about and we don't want anybody to ever know about and the things that keep tripping us up, those are the things that we give to Jesus and say, here, you're my Savior. You saved me. But he wants to be Lord. He will be Lord. See, Savior addresses my need to be rescued. But Lord addresses our need of trust. And he's going to be Lord. See, the main thing is to keep the main one, the main thing. So how do I keep Jesus at the center? Is allow him to be Lord. Allow him to be the center. Allow him to be the fulcrum in every area. Not just on Sunday morning. This is easy. I mean, come on. We would all have to say, yes, Jesus is at the center of my life right now. I'm sitting in church. We just worshiped. We're listening to this guy talk about Jesus. He's right at the center of it. But when you leave here, you're going to scatter into all different places and all different situations. Some of you are going to scatter into situations where they're hostile. They're tough, and it's hard for you to see Jesus in the situation that you're in. And you wonder, like, what's going on here? He's right there. He's right in the middle of it. He's in the mix. Some of you might leave here and you know, you're in relationships. And you wonder, you know, is this relationship pleasing to the Lord? He wants to be at the center of that. He cares about your work. He cares about your relationships. He cares about your family. He cares about you and your education and your schooling. Every area of our life, he's at the center. And he's Lord. Now, the practicality of that is remembering and reminding ourselves that, Jesus, you're with me. You're with me right in the middle of this. You're with me in this situation. You're with me in my family. You're with me at work. Amen. So we're going to talk about some things over the next couple weeks and finding some balance, keeping balance in our life. But this is where it starts. See, it's getting to that place where when Adam and Eve exchanged the center of their universe, their access point, their fulcrum, when they said, God, we don't want you anymore to be that in our life. We want to do it ourselves. What we're talking about today is saying, God, I invite you to come back and be the fulcrum, to be the center point, the axis point of my life, that everything, the places I go, the things I talk about, are you hearing me? The way we talk to people, the things we allow ourselves to take in, is Jesus at the center of all of it? That's what we have to ask ourselves. And that's what we've got to say, this is what I want you to be, Lord. I want you to be at the center of everything, not just Sunday morning, but everything. Would you stand with me? So I want to ask you to bow your heads for a moment and just close your eyes. And I want to pray for you, but I want to also pray with you. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, I believe in God. I'm here, you know, but I really haven't allowed Jesus to be Lord. I really haven't allowed him to be the axis point that my whole life revolves around. Been holding back. And this morning, I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. I want him to be in control. I want him to affect every area of my life. The things I say, the things I do, the things I think about. Can I pray for you, Father? God, I ask that you would just fill our hearts this morning with faith. Lord, for that person who they realize that they're not where they need to be, and they've allowed other things, and mainly themselves, to be the center of their universe, to be the fulcrum in their life. But they've realized this morning that they want you and need you to be the center. Would you give them faith and courage? With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, maybe that's you. I want to pray with you. I prayed for you. I now want to pray with you, and I want to help you take that step. No one's looking around. It's just you, me, and God. But you say, Pastor Randy, would you pray with me this morning? I want to take that step. I want Jesus to be at the center. I want him to be Lord. I want my life to have balance. I'm tired of wobbling. I'm tired of being out of control. I'm tired of trying to do it on my own. But I want him to be the center. Would you slip up your hand? In just a moment, we're going to pray. Say, that's me. Anyone else? That's me. I want Jesus to be at the center. Can we pray together? Just keep your hands raised. Would you pray this prayer? Let it come from your heart. You say, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I ask you to take control. I ask you to be at the center of everything I do. Center of everything I say, the center of everything I think. I want you to be Lord, and I submit myself to you, and I trust you. I trust you with my life. In Jesus' name. Several of you that prayed that prayer with me, and I appreciate that. We want to help you grow in your relationship with the Lord. But there are a lot of you that didn't raise your hand, so I'm assuming that you're already following Jesus. And if I can encourage you, don't allow your relationship with Jesus to just be a little sliver of your day that might be at the top or might be at the bottom or maybe somewhere in between. Wants to be at the center of everything we do, right? Amen. So when you go to work tomorrow or this afternoon, that you look at what you're doing I am glorifying God. I am right where I'm supposed to be. And Jesus is with me. Amen? Can we worship the Lord together for a moment?
Thanks again for joining us today. We're hoping that this message brought you to life. If you have any prayer requests or if you'd like to connect with our church family, you can email us at info@vibechurch.com or you can fill out the contact card section in our app. We're looking forward to hearing about all the ways that God is moving in your life. And until next time, go bring somebody to life.